welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on July 24th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
Now we come to the third week of talking about ways in which we as disciples of Christ are to point the way to the reality that in Christ, here it is, the kingdom of God has come near. And we're using the acronym NEAR, N-E-A-R, to help us remember that the great hope of Scripture, God's rule over all creation, is not far off in time or in space. Because in Christ, God comes near to us. And if God truly has come near to us, then nothing can ever be the same. This is news that changes everything. So before we launch into the second half of this sermon series today, I want to just remind us where we've been. The N in near is for neighbor. We talked about how God's grace toward us makes us see our neighbors and even our enemies in a completely different light so that we can serve others from a position of humility rather than superiority. The E is for engaged, because the kingdom of God has come near. Because the kingdom of God has come near, we can be engaged in discipleship so much that we are overwhelmed by Christ rather than overwhelmed by the cares of the world. And now, the A in near is for accepted, because Jesus reveals to us that God accepts and adopts us as children. So the scripture from Luke today starts out with what is a very common scene. Jesus is praying. By my count, this is the sixth time in Luke's gospel where we are told that Jesus was praying. His disciples understand that praying is an integral part of who Jesus is. And even more than that, that if Jesus teaches them how to pray, the way that they pray will set them apart as his disciples. And so Jesus responds with what to all of you I know is an incredibly surprising prayer, right? All right, chuckle, polite chuckles again. Well, I guess it is a little bit surprising, at least because it seems like Jesus forgot part of the Lord's Prayer, which is a little embarrassing. It doesn't even have "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay. Well, aside from the fact that Luke has recorded a shorter version of the prayer than the one from Matthew that we're used to, the actual content of the prayer really would be surprising if you weren't so familiar with it. And so the surprises start with the very first word, Father. People had used parental images to talk about God before, but actually calling God Father in prayer, that's certainly too familiar. I mean, we rush to point out, okay, well, Jesus is God's son, so if Jesus wants to call God Father, that's just fine with me. But remember, this is how Jesus is telling his disciples to pray. I'm sure that you know that many of my colleagues in ministry shy away from calling God Father. And this is because they recognize that there are many people who have earthly fathers who don't in any way reflect the goodness of God the Father. Some among us actually do have the type of earthly fathers who, if their children asked them for an egg, would give them a scorpion. But do we really think that this was any different in Jesus' day? That Jesus wasn't aware of this? That Jesus wasn't looking to heal this too? Because in this very passage, Jesus ends up stacking up earthly fathers up next to the heavenly Father, and he judges earthly fathers as evil by comparison. And so Jesus addresses God as Father, not because earthly fathers are perfect, by no means, but because the heavenly Father is perfect. And the earthly fathers are judged against this standard. And so I have to wonder, are we missing out on something by dropping the intimate name for God so quickly? In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is only one time when Jesus addresses God using a name other than Father. And that is when Jesus hangs on the cross, having just said, Father, forgive them, and quotes from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The image of God as Father was central to Jesus' prayer life with God. It was also important to the early church. We know from the Apostle Paul's letters to the Galatians and the Romans that from very early on in Christianity, Christians prayed to God as Abba, Father. And in both of these places, Paul says it's the Holy Spirit that enables disciples to cry out in this way. So I want to reoffer Jesus' practice of calling God Father to you. I offer it recognizing that I actually have an unpopular position in many circles. And I offer it recognizing that my opinion on the matter comes from a position of privilege, as I myself am a father. And he's sitting right there, so don't look at your head. I have a pretty good earthly dad, too. But I offer it humbly because I sense that someone needs to hear it today. If it helps you, wonderful. If it doesn't, we move on with the other surprises of the prayer. I had a teacher in seminary who went off on a tangent and wanted to describe the variety of the various types of prayer. And so she used the acronym that you might have learned in Sunday school, ACTS, A-C-T-S. It stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Supplication is basically a big word for asking persistently. So she went on to explain how the best prayer should have all of these elements and then proceeded to try to use the Lord's Prayer at line by line as an example. So let's do it. Hallowed be your name. Well, I guess that's adoration. Your kingdom come. Okay, that's supplication. It could be adoration. Give us each day our daily bread. Supplication again. Forgive us our sins. I guess that's supplication too. Maybe it's confession. Do not bring us to the time of trial. I guess that's supplication too. Well, never mind. Maybe the Lord's Prayer was a bad example. As my teacher rediscovered that day, the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples is basically five bold petitions to God. God, number one, God, sanctify your name. Make it holy. Hallow it. Because right now, there are a lot of places where your name is not revered, where your name is not considered holy. Number two, bring your kingdom. Come make things right because there is a lot of injustice here. We know that we can do things that point to the reality of your kingdom coming, but you're the only one that can bring it into the world. You're the only one that can bring it into my community. You're the only one that can bring it into my heart. Because in the midst of all the work that we do to anticipate your coming, the coming of your kingdom, Father, we ask you to bring it. So that's petition number three. Number two, petition number three, give us our daily bread. Okay. Number four, forgive us. Number five, don't test us. If this is what Jesus told us to pray, then we have to come to terms with the fact that we don't ever get beyond asking God for things. We might pray in other ways too, but Jesus teaches us never to outgrow a childlike dependence on God. Jesus teaches us instead to cultivate that. What we ask God for might change or mature to some degree, but Jesus' prayer prevents us from over-spiritualizing this. I mean, Jesus could mean a lot of things when he says, give us this day our daily bread. But he's most likely just talking about bread, or at least the food that we need for the day. Jesus teaches us to assume the role of children who have confidence in their parents' ability to provide. And Jesus won't let God be dismissed into like refined spiritual sentiments. Jesus teaches us to pray for the things that we need because God accepts us as children, disciples are accepted. And we call God Father because God has drawn near to us as a perfect father draws near to his child. This is a surprise. The surprise is not that God is all powerful and that God can give us good gifts if we ask, or that we're sinners and we're not, that we're sinners and we're unworthy to receive the gifts. Those things are true. But the good news, the big surprise of Jesus, is that God has chosen to come near as a father to a child. We have to remember this. I've known some people that think it's silly or even disrespectful to bring our little problems before the God of the universe. That's not what Jesus teaches us. Jesus reveals to us a father who cares about the mundane problems of your life. Jesus teaches us to bring those troubles to God. Trouble at home, Jesus says, bring it to the Father. Trouble at school, Jesus says, bring it to the Father. Trouble paying your bills, Jesus says, bring it to the Father. Trouble with your family, Jesus says, bring it to the Father. Because God accepts you. Bring your cares to your Heavenly Father. Jesus' prayer pushes us to let God into every part of our life. Because the Father won't be put into your little spiritual box portion of your life, where he's unable to hear about or have an impact on anything else that goes in your life, that the things that really matter to you. The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples keeps our head out of the clouds and our feet planted in the dirt. Prayer would be a lot easier if it weren't like this, if we didn't ask God for things. It would be easier because it would be less risky. I wouldn't really have to trust God. I wouldn't have to be dependent on God. I wouldn't have to risk being let down. Because all of us have faced unanswered prayers, haven't we? As the quotable C.S. Lewis says, every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is a monument to a petition that was not granted. I don't want to belittle this. There are no easy answers for this. But when my prayers seem to go unanswered, I remember that Jesus himself experienced this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus essentially asked, Father, can't we do it another way? Jesus, of all people, understands exactly how much pain can come from a no. Yet Jesus tells us to pray. And in Jesus' case, God's no to keeping Jesus from suffering really meant God's yes to a resurrection. Even though it's nearly impossible to see it at the time, when God gives you a no, Jesus teaches us to hope for even a better gift than what you asked for. But then again, sometimes we just quit asking, don't we? Do we pray a couple times for something and then move right into despair and self-pity? Or do we keep taking it boldly to God like the man who shamelessly calls for his so-called friend to be a friend and help him fulfill the town's responsibility to be hospitable to a traveler? We have so much trouble when there isn't instant gratification. And so little patience for shameless persistence. Jesus says, keep taking it to God. Just keep on taking it there. I know a lot of people who are skeptical about the power of prayer. Perhaps that's why they don't pray. But could it be the other way around? Perhaps they don't pray, therefore they're skeptical of prayer. They give no opportunity for God to work in their life. Their hands are too full of bitterness and resentment to actually receive the gift that God wants to give them. As St. Augustine said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And it is prayer itself that empties our hands and gets rid of our pride, our self-righteousness that keeps God from doing good in us. And as Paul says in Romans, he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also freely give us all things with him? What is the best gift that God can give us? What is the true fruit of all the shameless asking and seeking and knocking? Jesus says in the scripture, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, what does he say? Expect him to say, give good gifts. But he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The best gift that God can give is the Holy Spirit. We hit this point in scripture and it makes us have to rethink everything we've heard. Yes, asking is at the core of our prayer life, but receiving might look different than what we thought. Jesus tells us to put ourselves in the position of asking our Father for gifts. We hope with our minds that we are God's children, that God will hear us, but we don't know in our hearts. We know that we haven't done anything to earn it, but Jesus tells us to ask as a child asks a father. And so we ask, if not in faith, then at least in obedience to Jesus. We make ourselves vulnerable to God and we shamelessly ask. And we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking with shameless persistence until God opens the door and reveals himself to be our heavenly Father. God accepts us. And when the door opens, we receive our gift, the best gift that God gives, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans and Galatians, is a spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies, he says, together with our spirit, that we are children of God. We approach God persistently, hoping that we will find in him a loving Father, if for no other reason than because Jesus tells us to. And when we do, God gives us nothing less than the Holy Spirit that lets us join the prayer of the early church, Abba, Father. Through Christ, God comes near to us, so near that the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, comes into us and remakes us from the inside. And by this incredible grace, we begin to bear a family resemblance to our Father in heaven, so that others might be drawn to join God's large family.